Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. Again, what a blessing it is, every opportunity we have to come to the house of the Lord. So if you have your Bibles tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. As we've been in a series on the teachings of Christ, and of course started out when he was 12 years old. We find the Bible records that which he taught at 12. And so we've been going through since then and just looking. And now we've been here in the greatest few chapters, I think, in the New Testament when it comes to the blueprint for Christianity. And that's the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount, there's much in this. And it's just a blessing to be able to go through it. It's something we ought to read on a regular basis. And we'll be preaching through it. And so this idea of the Beatitudes in chapter 5. And so we've studied a few of those. Let's go ahead and stand. We're going to be reading chapter 5, verses 1 down to verse 6. Verse 6 tonight. The Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus, went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples," he's teaching his 12, "came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." And now tonight, verse 6. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And let's pray. Our Father and our God, as we bow before you tonight, again, we thank you for the many blessings you bestow upon us, but especially the opportunities to assemble ourselves together in church. Thank you for each one that has taken advantage of their opportunity to be here tonight. And thank you for what we've already received. And now we just ask that you would, Lord, just help us to focus on this passage of Scripture. And I pray that you'd empower the preaching of thy word once again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The last lesson we taught was in verse 5 there, "Blessed are the meek." And we studied meekness and got away from the Webster's definition of weakness. We read that, but we looked at the biblical definition through illustration. And sometimes that's what we have to do to get a biblical definition, is we have to look in the Bible and break down where it's used in the Bible, how it's used. And we find the two illustrations that stands out in the Scriptures concerning meekness would have been that of Moses and of the Lord Jesus himself. And as we look to that, I think we come to this conclusion, and understanding the definition was power. Both of them are very powerful men, especially the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's power, self-will, pride, and anger, all under control and yielded to God. Jesus would refer to yielding to the Father over and over again. Not his will, but the Father's will to be done. And Moses likewise. And so it's that understanding of meekness is not weakness, it's power. It's everything about the human nature, the strength of the human nature, yielded to God. And if you understand that, then the Bible says, shall inherit the earth. And praise the Lord for understanding that being able to, the millennial reign of Christ will be coming back and actually be ruling with Christ, ruling and reigning, the Bible says. And how we're going to be doing that, it's all in yielding to the will of God, being able to be with Christ and being used of God. Tonight, the idea of blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I believe that biblical meekness leads us and will produce this hunger and thirst for righteousness. I think that all of these are in the order that God wants them to be in, because you have to understand spiritual poverty, that our righteousness is filthy rags. We need the Lord, and understanding the poor in spirit, the understanding of they that mourn, that's mourning over sin. And so, and then they that are blessed are they that are meek or yielded to God. And as you do these things, it will produce something that we have need of. And that is a hunger and thirst for righteousness. An attitude associated with hunger and thirst. As we look to hunger and thirst, we understand that these are normal, natural instincts for physical life. From a desire to eat, and if we don't eat, at some point, to get to a necessity to eat. Because the body is going to need that. And so God designed the body to crave that, to instinctively have a desire to eat. If you don't have that, after a period of time, some might be able to go a little longer than others, but over a period of time, after a little period of time, it will be more of a need. Leaves a desire stage to a have-to-have stage. It's part of the instinct. It's part of what this human physical life needs to have. A thirst would be somewhat of the same thing. It's just two illustrations getting across the very same attitude. You know, some people can go longer than others without drinking. But at some point, you have to consume water. You will have a desire to drink. If you don't get it, it's going to get to a place where you're going to have to drink. And eventually, if you don't eat and if you don't drink, you don't exist. You die. Now, that's the what Jesus has determined and has purposed for us to look to concerning righteousness. This hunger at times can overcome my thoughts. And if it overcomes my thoughts, it can overcome my actions. If I get hungry enough, I can't think about anything else but. If I get hungry enough, I can't work. I've got to find something that's going to bring energy. It's something that's going to feed my physical body. Hunger. It's not, well, I can eat. Are you ready to eat? Well, I can eat. Have you ever been there? Maybe traveling, you're on vacation or whatever, and you're looking for something to do, and of course, food, praise the Lord, that's part of every vacation. And eating often and as much as you want, amen, is that's part of it. You just pick out the places that you want to go to, the things that you like the most, and that's part of being on vacation, that's part of just being out there. But sometimes you'll look at each other and say, well, are you hungry? Well, I'm not hungry, well, but I can eat. If you're hungry, then I can eat with you. Well, no, then if you can eat, that means that you can put it in your mouth, but you're not really hungry for it. You can eat it. The physical body is set up to where we can eat. But when we hunger for it, it's almost like it's past we can eat, and even the desire to the place where he's trying to get us to get here is, I need to have it. I must have it. Put something on the plate. Pull over. Even if it's McDonald's, pull over. I've got to get something. My stomach is growling. I can't even drive the car any longer. That's what we're needing to see what he is emphasizing here, because it says, do hunger. Blessed are they which do hunger. Understanding just what terminology and what he's using here as an illustration. It's normal, unless you're sick. And unless you're dead. You're not going to have any physical hunger if you're not alive. But if you're alive and your body is functioning properly, you're going to have a physical hunger at some time until you feed that hunger. Unless you get sick. One of the worries of every mother is when their infants won't eat. When the baby won't eat, and especially when they won't drink, and you think they're going to get dehydrated and they just are lifeless. And you realize something's wrong. Most of the time you take them to the doctor and they said, well, they've contacted a virus. Something's entered their system. Something has entered their body that is taken away a desire which sustains life. Do you get that? It's taken away a desire that leads to eating and drinking that sustains life. And you're concerned because you know that if they don't eat and if they don't drink, they cannot live. If you have spiritual life, it's natural. It's the way that God designed it, to hunger and thirst for spiritual things. It's spiritual life that we don't have on our own. Spiritual life takes place when a person gets saved. And when a person gets saved, then you're a new creature. When a person gets saved, you have God living in you. And if God is living in you, it will produce a desire and yet even a hunger and a thirst for spiritual life. First of all, salvation. Righteousness is being and doing right. Salvation comes, and this is the only spiritual connection that a lost person will have. They will not understand spiritual things until they actually have spiritual life. But the one thing that God has designed them to be able to experience is spiritual conviction. And there has to be the presence of the Spirit of God convicting an individual before that individual can have spiritual life. Somebody said, well, I'll get saved when I want to get saved. No, you don't. You get saved when the Spirit of God brings conviction upon your soul that you're lost in need of a Savior. And at that point, you will make a decision. And if you reject the Spirit of God, if you continue to reject the Spirit of God, understanding even the unpardonable sin is getting to the place where you will not receive the Holy Spirit of God. You will not receive the conviction of the Spirit of God. And if the more you turn away from the opportunity, there's no guarantee that you will ever get saved. You get saved when we come underneath the conviction, because that's a spiritual life being offered to you, but you have to see yourself in need of a spiritual life. And if you will, you have to desire it. No one has ever been saved without having a desire to be saved. No matter how many people that you have taken, no matter how many children that you might have taken and said, you will get saved, I'm your parent, and you will do what I say you're going to do. Now, they might go through some words, but words don't save you. The only way that you are saved is when the Spirit of God convicts and you say yes to the Spirit of God. You acknowledge that you're in need of salvation. You acknowledge that you're sin, that you're a sinner in need of a Savior, and you believe that Jesus is the Savior, and He can give you forgiveness, and He can give you everlasting life, and on your own, of your own free will, because you desire to, you call upon the name of the Lord. That's salvation. That's that understanding. The first thing of hunger and thirst after righteousness is there has to be a hunger, a desire to be saved. If you hunger for it, then you'll have to know that you have it. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. If you hunger for it, then you'll have to have it. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. That's what you want to do. You want to believe on the name of the Son of God. You have to have a desire to receive Jesus Christ because you believe Him to be the Savior. You see yourself being lost. And so you have to believe in that. So He says, because of that, and He says it twice there, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Because when you believe on the name of the Son of God, you have to know. You'll have a desire to know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. If you say words and you don't have any desire after that to know that you're saved, that's not genuine salvation. Because genuine salvation comes when you hear the Word of God. You hear and understand who Jesus is. You come under the conviction and you have a desire to receive that. You have a desire to have that salvation. And then you go away and you say, I have to have that. You might go back to the person and say, how do I know I'm saved? That's an indication that you are saved, because you're still hungering to know that you are. And they go over the same thing again, and they say, all right, I know that. And maybe a week or so later you say, Lord, if I didn't get saved, then save me now. Have you ever done that? Every head in here ought to be bobbing right now. Yeah, we all do it. Why? Because that's somewhat... an indication that there's something going on inside of you. Not that you're not saved, but that you have to know that I'm saved. Because I have a hunger to know that I'm saved. Amen. It's no longer a desire. I have a hunger for salvation. I have to know that I'm saved. I've gone through it with several different people. Lakin right there. I got the biggest kick out of her, probably out of everybody I've ever, because she would come back and she would cry. She wouldn't want to come in and talk to me because she knew what I was going to say to her. She'd go to my wife and go around and say, I've got to know this. And we just kept going over it. Don't make it more complicated than what it really is. But the idea that you have a desire, the idea that you have a hunger to know is a good indication. Amen. It's a spiritual life. And it has to begin with salvation. You can't disciple a lost person. You understand that? A lost person can never be Christ-like. They can put on the right clothing. They can do the right things. They can say the right things. They can never be Christ-like. Because it starts with salvation. Christ in you. If Christ is in you, Christ will come out of you. If Christ is not in you, you will can never be discipled after Christ. No matter how many motions you go through, no matter how many church services you attend, listen to me, it's more than that. It's having a hunger and a thirst for righteousness, beginning with a no-so salvation. It's a hunger for it. Once you know that you're saved, then you'll have a hunger to do right. Because you know he's in you. You know you're more accountable today. You know you're a new creature. You believe it. You cannot believe it and be saved. You cannot believe who Jesus is and be saved. And so once you know that you are saved, then God will start working to give you a hunger to do right. The Spirit of God inside of you would start convicting your heart and your life, your soul, to do right. Being is God's first desire for man, being saved. Do you understand the Old Testament law brought man to the place he needed to be to get saved? They were trying to work their way by keeping the law. But it was all part of God bringing them to that place where they realized, I can't do it on my own. They would have to have faith in the coming of the Messiah to be their Savior. The Jews in the Old Testament, they looked forward, and that was their salvation, is understanding that the Messiah lives and he is coming. Have faith to believe that. They got saved the same way we do, but they got saved by faith looking forward to his coming. We get saved today by looking back at his coming. Yeah. God is righteous. Man is not. Man is not. Romans in chapter 3. This is some very familiar passage of scriptures to you, but this is understanding this is very important. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will never hunger and thirst to do right unless you are right. You go through the motions. You will not hunger. You can take it or leave it. That's not hunger. Well, I can go to church if you want me to go to church. That's not a hunger. That's not salvation. That's not evidence of salvation. I can go to church or I cannot. Can I convince you not to? Can I convince you? Let's go to somewhere else today. We'll go to church next week. That's not a hunger. That's not genuine salvation. That's not a spiritual life. Romans in chapter 3 and verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. It's something that I don't have, but I want. It's not in me, but I want it. Salvation. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yeah, okay. So I know that I'm a sinner. But do you know that you're saved? 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. Somebody that knows they're saved knows that they're an ambassador for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you that in Christ's stead be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ in me, I have his righteousness. I have been made righteous through Christ. Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4 and verse 20. Talking about Moses, Old Testament. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Moses had faith in the coming of Christ. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore, it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now, it was imputed to him for righteousness. How was it? Why was it imputed for him? Because he had faith to believe. He believed in the coming of the Messiah. He believed in the promises of God. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. It shall be future. When a person puts their faith and trust in God, it's imputed into them. God's righteousness is placed within them. As you hunger for it and you thirst for it, it's first of all salvation. It's imputed. If we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Everybody there? That's salvation. You had to desire it. And once you desired it, you have to know that you received it. That's the hunger that comes with that salvation. Is to know. I can't go on without knowing. I cannot live the Christian life without knowing. I cannot just go through the acts. I cannot go through the motions. I don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to go through just the actions of it. I want to know that I know that I know that I'm saved. And you can. If you want to. If you hunger. Amen. I love that. Second part of that righteousness is not only being right, is doing right. Once it has been imputed, there will exist a hunger to do, to live it, to do right, which will produce a conviction of sin and unrighteous behavior. It will make you, if you want God's righteousness, it's going to give you somewhat of a hatred for unrighteousness. When you hunger for God's righteousness, when you see people not living righteous and you see acts of unrighteousness, it will do something inside of you that you don't want to be a part of, you want to get away from. Which has taken us back to mourning over sin. I don't know about you, but well, when I see the watch the news or sometimes even turn on television and you hear some of the language that is being used, and you go out into the public and you hear a language that has been used, and I can't imagine some of you in your workplaces and you have to somehow or other block out all the different words that are being used, the language being used. And it ought to turn you away. It ought to be something that you say, Well, I hate that. I don't want that. I don't want to be around that. Because not only will you have a conviction of sin and unrighteous behavior, it will cause you to want to turn away from it. When you look at our society and all the unnatural acts of sin and all the foul language. Yeah. When you have a hunger for righteousness, to do right, you want everybody to do right. You want righteousness to be the standard by which we live by. Yeah. 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. If you're saved and you know that you're saved and you've lost your hunger to do right, what's going on? Can you lose a hunger for righteousness? Can you even become numb to unrighteousness to where you can be around it? And it doesn't bother you like it used to? What's going on? Maybe there's been a spiritual virus. I guarantee you there's something that's a part of your life that wasn't when you hungered for it. There's something that you've let in that has taken away your hunger for it. Physically, when we no longer have a hunger to eat and a hunger to drink, something's wrong with us. We no longer have a hunger. You know that you're saved and you can understand. You know that you once hungered for righteousness. You hungered to do right. You hungered to be right. You hungered to be around the things of God. And now we're losing some of that. What's going on? There is something going on. It might not be that you're not saved, but you've allowed something in that's influencing you. It's taken away your hunger for righteousness. Peter addressed that. Second, 1 Peter chapter 2, rather. I'm sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that ye may grow thereby. Meaning that these things are going to stunt your growth. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's what our spiritual hunger will do for us if we're yielded to it. If we don't have something blocking it, something like malice, guile, hypocrisies, envies, evil speakings. Certain things can ruin the appetite. I don't know what might be ruining the appetite, but if you don't have it, something's there. Something's there. Need to lay it aside. Need to lay it aside, whatever it might be. I think as you have a hunger for salvation to know it, you can also have a hunger for doing right and being right and ask God to help you to realize what's hindering you from a hunger to do right. If you go back with me in our text here, and we're going to close here, just closing it up here, verse 6, it says, blessed are they which do. God intends for us to hunger and thirst after righteousness. For they shall be filled. For they shall be, a promise from God, you can have it. You can have a no-so salvation. You can have a desire for the things of God. For they shall be filled. A filling. A continuous hunger and filling. What a blessing it is to enjoy eating and the sensation that it brings of being full. Being full is being satisfied, being content. I've been full and I've been empty. And I'd much rather be full. Especially if I'm empty and there's no food around. Something that we get to do on a regular basis. We get to eat. And for the most of us, we can eat until we feel content. Now, you can overeat. We won't get into that. But the idea of stopping when you feel content and you can enjoy being full. And you go out and you work hard. You continue to do all the things you need to do. You work. And before you know it, it's lunchtime and we get to do it all over again. And then you go out and you use that and you work that off and you come back and you're hungry again for dinner. And you get to do it all over again. Can I tell you, the Christian life, God wants you to be the same way. He wants to fill you so that you can go out and work it off. He wants to fill you of the things of righteousness so you might get out there and live a righteous life and give out the spiritual food that God has given to you and share that with other people and serve the Lord and accomplish the things that God wants you to do. And eventually, you see, you're going to start running out of that spiritual energy. And the Bible says, if you have a hunger and a thirst for it, come back and I'll fill you again. And you can have a breakfast and you can have a lunch and you can have a dinner. What's happening, maybe you're not exerting spiritual energy. If you're not exerting spiritual energy, you might not have that hunger for spiritual things. But we can be filled. Ephesians in chapter 3. Stay with me here. Stay with me here. Just two more thoughts, two more passages. Ephesians 3. I love this. Wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulation for you, which is your glory. Paul said, I don't want you getting out there and fainting. I want you to stay in the battle. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled. You know, in these things, that's filling you up, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. Living our spiritual life with the fullness of God is the way that we ought to live the Christian life. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. We have God available to us. We have the filling of God available to us. We have this filling, this righteous feeling that we can have, and we can be excited about the spiritual life that God's given to us. We're not excited about it. We're not involved in it. God wants us to be involved in it. He wants you to have a hunger and thirst for it. When you have a hunger and thirst for it, he says, I'll fill you. God wants to fill you, but you have to have a hunger and a thirst for it. You see, the key to being filled is to develop a real hunger for something good. I know some of you might not like this. I like my steaks hot pink. Some of you have to have all the blood cooked out of it. You lost all the juice. You've lost all the flavor. You're just chewing on a piece of raw leather. And some would tell me, no, you lose it. It needs to be rare. I understand. We might all have a little different taste. But I developed a hunger for medium filet mignon. There's nothing any better than that. And when I can go to a place where I can eat all that I want, a filet mignon, I take my time, I enjoy it every piece, I take and suck out all that flavor. And at some point, I'll eat enough and I'll feel full. But I'm filled with something I developed a love for. And there's nothing like that feeling. It's not like being filled with candy and potato chips and junk food. No, come on. No, you develop a real love for something good. And when you're enjoying that and you fill your belly full with that content, I can't wait until I can work it off so I can go back and do it again. Can I tell you, that's what Christ was presenting to the disciples. Righteousness. First of all, develop a desire, a love for God and His righteousness, which is salvation, being, and then living, doing. A love for it. You're developing a hunger and a thirst. And when you have a hunger and a thirst for it, God says, I'll fill you with it. You can have it. In closing, in Psalms 34. Being filled with God's righteousness. Psalms 34 and verse 1. This is a psalm of David. I believe this is something David had just as much as what Moses had. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make her boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. That's what we do at church. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from my fears. They looked unto him and were lightened, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. Jesus is establishing Christianity and the attitude the disciples needed to have. He says, blessed. You might not understand it, but you're going to receive God's blessings if you develop a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. And when you develop that, you'll be filled. I'll fill you. What a blessing. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed. Sermon on the Mount. Beatitudes. Is our attitude that of a hunger thirst, that only God's righteousness can quench. Only a no-so salvation and living and being what God would have me to live and be. Don't lose it. Realize how special it is, how important it is to our lives. Lay aside anything that will hinder it. Father, we bow before you now. We love you. Thank you for the truth of your word and the teachings of Christ, especially understand this idea of having this hunger and thirst, and pray that we would have it. And God, that if we do not have it, that we would start working on developing that hunger and thirst for it. I pray, God, that you would just give to each one that desires it. I pray for each one tonight that has come to this altar or that is looking to you for help, for an answer. I pray, God, that you would direct them and give them what they have need of. Bless in this invitation tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.